Open this evening to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. They're long chapters, perhaps the longest in all of Leviticus. I didn't actually check, but they probably are. And we're going to try and do both, which is about double of what we normally do on a Sunday night. I don't think it will be difficult because it is it's somewhat like the building of the tabernacle. After a while, you know the details are going to be the same everywhere. It's just the headings that change. But there is still a paragraph that follows every heading that changed with some nuanced differences. But these two chapters are both about leprosy. Leprosy. Remember last time we looked at things you may eat and may not eat. And in the middle of all that, we found the famous verses, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." There are some profound lessons for us on God's holiness, His cleanness and purity, and our uncleanness, and all these laws of leprosy. Now, just since I know we've a lot of medical personnel here, the leprosy discussed here, except for perhaps one paragraph, is not the modern disease of leprosy. It is a whole range of diseases and impurities and growths and things like that that you might find on yourself or your clothes or your house. And so we'll get to that also. Don't get distracted, doctors, and start analyzing it. This is also not instructions to doctors. This is instructions to the priest. And so it's not a treatment plan. It is a diagnosis, or a prognosis, whatever the right term is there. And a recognition of the fact that when you are afflicted by things that are part of the curse, sickness, you're demonstrating that you're not worthy of God's fellowship. That's the point here. Just by being sick, you are considered unclean. It breaks your fellowship. God will have nothing to do with a curse on mankind because of sin. And yet, as the gospel is always so evident in all these laws, right, there is a way to be clean again. Even if your uncleanness was not because of sin, there's nonetheless a break in fellowship between sick people and a holy God. Shows you how important it is to have a priest who always intercedes for you. Aren't we grateful here in the New Testament for that? Well, let's begin. Leviticus chapter 13, laws about leprosy. The Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Now this is pretty much what the rest of the chapter is going to sound like. What's the point here? First of all, you are unclean here not because of sin. It is uncleanness because it is a disease. I was very emphatic here. And the point is, you still need a priest. The most repeated word in this chapter is a priest. Go to the priest. You need a priest. And here's the point. For uncleanness to be defined, or for cleanness to be defined, you need cleanness. They're very significant here. If you want to know what's wrong with this kind of situation, or if it's all right and fine, you need somebody who is already set apart as clean. very, very significant. You see this sometimes the wrong way around in Christian circles, where they'll say things like, I can't get to a pastor to talk about my sinful problems because he's not been through the same sin as I have. He wasn't tempted in the same way. And so I need to find somebody who's already been through it. Well, you understand that kind of reasoning. It's relatable, but it's not wise. You go to the one who knows his Bible best. It might not always be the preacher. It should be the preacher, for sure. But if it isn't, go to somebody in church who knows his Bible best. Then go to somebody in church who's been through the same trial as you and probably sinned just like you. You know, that's not the point here, but you can see that same lesson. To understand uncleanness or cleanness, you need somebody who's clean. For somebody to say, this is right, this is wrong, you need somebody who's always in the right, who knows it all. And so this law is given for the people, but also obviously for the priests to examine it. The practical lesson here of any kind of disease, and we'll get to even more things that are even more common than disease, the point in all of this is you really need a priest a lot. And so we have our priest then, Jesus Christ. He's our priest, right? And he's our sacrifice. But now you kind of understand a little bit better why we always have a priest who intercedes for us. Because all kinds of things make us ceremonially unclean and unable to approach a holy God, even not just our sin. So recognize, you don't just need a priest because you sin. You need a priest because you're probably always, or regularly at least, unclean. Well, let's keep reading. Those are the big lessons here. By the way, for your medical staff, you kind of see the quarantine principle here, right? Okay, we're not sure if it's getting better or worse yet, so we keep waiting. Quarantine 7 days, 7 days, keep doing 7 days until you can see which way it goes. There's some medical benefit to these laws, certainly. Keep that in mind, too. But that's not the purpose of the laws. The purpose of the laws is to recognize how easily fellowship with Holy God is broken. Verse 9. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned there white, and there's raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean, he shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look. And if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. Again, very simple. You're pronounced unclean or clean based on you being sick or being healthy again. It's that simple a principle. If there is on the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish-white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of a leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish, white, or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the spot is turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It has broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it, and there's no white hair in the spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall examine him the seventh day, and if it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place, and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. Again, very simple realities here. It is, he's getting better, he's clean, he is still sick, he's unclean. When a man or woman has disease on the head or the beard, now the head isn't the skin of the head as much as it is the hair part of the head, so that's why it talks about the hair, the head or the beard. The priest shall examine the disease, and if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leper's disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease and it appears no deeper than the skin and there's no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread and there's no yellow hair and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch, and if the itch has not spread in the skin and appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellow hair, he is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and the black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed, and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Interesting little comment there when it says shave. It's obviously talking about the hair now, so that's why shaving is important, so you can see everything properly. But you cannot, should not, shave the little itch spot. Because part of that hair is giving you a clue to whether this person is healed or not. And so there's a little instruction here for the priest to discern, but also for the person himself not to go and shave that spot, trying to deceive the priest. And look, it's all fine. You can't see if the hair is black or yellow or thin or whatever. So in all of this, you see the particulars of the law is there for those who can discern God's will to know God's will clearly. It's easy. Here's the test. He is clean or unclean. It's always clear. It's never mystical. And you have here the responsibility of the person himself to honor God's law and make sure it's easy for others to obey God's law. So poor priest isn't standing there saying, why did you shave that spot? I can't tell. I don't know. Do we shut you up in isolation for another 7 days? Or do you go out? Everything in God's law is there to create in the law keepers, whatever role you're playing, the ability to honor the law. The letter of the law is merely a little glimpse at the character of a law lover, as we saw a couple Sundays ago already. Verse 38, when a man or a woman has a spot on the skin of his body, white spots, the priest shall look. And if the spot on the skin of his body, spots on the skin of his body are of a dull white, it is leucoderma that has broken out on his skin, he is clean. But if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead, he is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald skin or his bald forehead. Then a priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest must pronounce him unclean, his disease is on his head. This is perhaps my favorite part of all these laws. We have skin issues, then we have head issues, the hair and the beard, and now you literally have a paragraph for what if it's technically on the head, it's a hair issue, but there is no hair because you're bald. Okay, then he's like, well, it's like a skin issue then. Okay, then you treat it like a skin thing, not like a hair thing. But it goes through here, and the first few verses are just, he is clean, he is clean, he is clean. It's not unclean or clean. It is, he is clean, he is clean, he is clean, and then there's obviously the unclean one too. Those first ones, what is it, 39, 40, 41, is almost like miscellaneous points of cleanness where you might be prejudiced to think there's something wrong with a person. You know, we know baldness was not an honorable trait amongst the Jews. Remember years later with Elijah, he was mocked for being bald. To our own day, it is not exactly a compliment, okay, says the guy who's going to go bald before he goes gray. It's not a compliment, but we don't prejudge people just because it looks like something's wrong in their head. You're supposed to have hair there, you don't have hair there, we're going to treat you like an outcast. No, the laws are very clear. He's clean. There's literally nothing with him. He is bald. And if he's bald in the front instead of at the top, that's just baldness of the front. It's so simple. A little kid can figure this out. And then we get these two verses, 45 and 46. In all God's laws, we've seen that, right? Laws, paragraphs, that the heading is different, but the rest is very similar. And then somewhere, there's a verse or two that explains it all. Like with the critters in chapter 11, right? But be holy for I am holy. Distinction being the key point here. 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, this is not because of sin. This is just a disease. Disease that was common enough to kind of have a lot of nuances. He is excommunicated, which is too strong a word, but I'm going to use it. He's put outside the fellowship of the faithful. Not because he was unfaithful, but because he's unclean. He doesn't cover his lips so he can't spread germs and shout, disease, disease. He shouts, unclean, unclean. I am in a state bearing the effects of the curse, sickness, in a contagious way. So that's why you're covering your lip and you're outside. And you're walking around, obviously, your clothes, your hairstyle, and your location of living reveal to everyone that you are not in the community of those who have communion with God. It's not because he sinned. He's not guilty of nothing. He just has a disease. He's fine. He's been accepted by God if he has repented of his sins. But he cannot mix with the faithful worshippers of God, because God is a holy God and everybody who approaches him has to be clean, ceremonially clean. So even just being sick and these kind of sicknesses makes you ceremonially unclean. So it's quite a striking lesson to walk around the camp of the Israelites, a couple million people, and you know, hey, those five people are always there, and every time they come and get food, they warn us, unclean, unclean. It's really a big deal to be affected by the curse of sin. They're not cursed with sickness, don't get that wrong, but they are out of the camp. They are alone. That's what happens when you're not right with God. Now, they might be spiritually right with God, but they're the picture of how people by default are not right with God. They're alone. They're outside the fellowship. So these two verses kind of give you the interpretation or the point of all these laws. 47, we get back to laws then. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or linen garment, a warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or if the skin is in a warp or woof of any of the articles made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has been diseased for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease has spread in the garment, in the warp or woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease, it is unclean. He shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the woof, or the wool, or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased. For it is a persistent leprous disease, it shall be burned in fire. Now we're talking about items that have this kind of disease growing in it. Now, unlike people who have this disease, who are just shut up, examined, and then either reintroduced or put outside the camp, items, non-humans, items, stuff, that have this disease are burned. Burned. We'll see the point of it in just a moment. But the point here already is you destroy things that make God's people unclean. If it's a person, he goes outside the camp. If it's an item, you burn that item. No item is worth keeping, no matter how much your grandma loved it. If it has the disease and it is spreading, you burn that item. No uncleanness is allowed to spread in God's people. Items that make God's people unclean are forbidden, are burned, are destroyed. Kind of makes you look differently at a smartphone, for example, right? Items that make God's people unclean, whatever sins you struggle with that are associated with physical objects, pets, get burned in the fire. Verse 53, and if the priest examines, and if the skin has, disease has not spread in the garment and the warp or the woof or any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which it is the disease, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed, and if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it has been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then if it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever that has the disease. But the garment or the warp or the woof or any article made of skin from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for the case of a leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in a warp or the woof, or any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. Here you see the point. It may not spread. So first it says burn article. You don't keep anything that introduces uncleanness in God's people, and you certainly don't keep anything that spreads uncleanness among God's people. But if it looks like it's introducing uncleanness, and if it looks like it's spreading uncleanness, and you examine it, and it is not spreading uncleanness, then it is clean. You wash it twice, you examine it, and it is clean. What is the point of these two significant sections here on leprous people and leprous items? The point is, as I already said, the cleanness, uncleanness thing before Holy God, but also things are unclean and things are clean as God says. We do not go through life and say anything that's unclean or remotely looks like unclean is all unclean. No, there's no collateral anything in God's judgment. If it is unclean according to these rules, it's unclean. If it's clean according to these rules, it's clean. And don't ever confuse the two just because you're so scared of uncleanness that I'm lumping a lot of clean stuff into. Or I'm so devoted to this item that I can remotely argue that it's clean, so everything that's kind of like it is clean. No, we don't generalize beyond what God's word said. We can extrapolate God's laws to all kinds of different scenarios that are not described in the law. But we don't ever look at something that's good or something that's bad and just say, I like that it's good or bad, and everything around it I'm also going to either detest or like. Stick to what God actually said. A lot of prejudice among Christians, or in the world even, is because one thing is obviously bad, and so everything that's remotely attached to it must be bad. Well, maybe or maybe not. But see what God actually says. Same with things that are good in your life. Perfectly clean, innocent, you can use it. Just because some use of it is good doesn't mean every use of it is good. Go see what God actually says about what is right or wrong, or in this case, clean and unclean. Remember the point with 45 and 46 is that uncleanness doesn't come near God. Uncleanness goes far away from everyone. And so examine your own life. Judge the body, the church, as we do in communion, right? And make sure that there is no uncleanness coming into our fellowship or spreading in our fellowship, but go deal with it very decisively. Now, the uncleanness might be a sin uncleanness, which it often is, so these laws don't apply directly. This is about disease uncleanness. But you understand the weightiness of uncleanness, don't you? Then we get to chapter 14. Chapter 14 is still about leprous diseases spreading, but now it is laws for the cleansing of a person who has uncleanness. It's going to be the sacrifice side, okay? You go to a priest, he helps you make discern between clean and unclean. He's the one who should know. Now we get to laws for cleansing. Chapter 14, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. Oh, that's a breath of fresh air for us after the previous chapter. There is always, always a way with God when you're unclean to become clean again. And we're going to see it in just a disease level. We're going to see that principle operate real well. He shall be brought to the priest, end of verse 2, verse 3. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Remember, he's living outside now. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him, who is to be cleansed, two live clean birds, and cedarwood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedarwood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. That's where he put a big smiley face after that paragraph. He's back at home again. He's brought in. Other people are commanded to come and contribute everything that's needed. He gets brought in. He stays outside his house, but in the camp again for 7 days. And he shall be clean. It's back to normal for him. Now again, doctors or those who are superstitious and things like that, this is not a treatment plan. This is not medical advice on how to cure leprosy. This is how to bring ceremonial cleanness to the man who has been healed in God's providence. Again, there's some medical benefit to some of these things. Obviously, the cleaning, shaving off his hair, and things like that. But it is the lesson on clean and uncleanness, not health and sickness. Verse 10, and on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish and eyes back in full fellowship. And one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil, and one log of oil. A log of oil is a bit less than a liter. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed, and all these things before Yahweh at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with a log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before Yahweh. He shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering, and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before Yahweh. Some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Guilt and sin offerings. Not because he himself sinned, but because he's bearing the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. He was sick. Now he's not sick. It's the eighth day. Very significant little detail in verse 10. It's not uncommon to us, but it is a significant little detail in this context. It says, on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish. He was blemished. Now he's not blemished anymore, so he needs a substitute to atone for his unblemished or his blemish, so that he can be ceremonially also unblemished. And so you need a perfect sacrifice. You don't take a diseased lamb to atone for disease. You take something that's clean to make an unclean thing clean again. It's that same principle we saw earlier. You need cleanness to solve uncleanness. This is significant, by the way. You see it in the New Testament when Jesus came to earth and he dealt with a leprous. What happened when non-Jesus person touches a leprous person? Well, you get the disease probably. What happens when Jesus touches a leprous person? The unclean becomes clean. Because he was confronted with cleanness. We are never clean. Even if we don't have the disease, we're still unclean because of sin and the curse of sin. And so disease, uncleanness spreads amongst us like wildfire. Contagious disease proves it. But when we come to Christ, the perfect priest, or have a sacrifice that has no blemish, then the blemished becomes unblemished. Where were we? Verse 20, end of verse 20. So the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. There was a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Verse 21. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, which is probably very common for somebody who had leprosy. He is poor, he cannot afford so much. He's three animals. Then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil. Also two turtle doves and two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be for a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day, he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting before Yahweh. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before Yahweh. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. He shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is on his left hand 7 times before Yahweh. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before Yahweh. He shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering, and the priest shall make atonement before Yahweh for him who is to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. Few things here. If you're poor, you can still obey God's law. God's law can always be obeyed. Even if you don't have the means, there's probably a law that takes care of your situation. So that's the one lesson here. Another one is, and we saw it in a previous section too, is the oil and the blood. So the blood goes on the right earlobe, thumb and toe, and the oil goes on the same spots. The blood signifying sacrifice. A substitute. Something died for your uncleanness to be solved. And the oil symbolizing purity and cleansing again. And so on the same spot where there's a symbol of the effects of sin in your life that has been atoned for, there's also a symbol of acceptance and purity again. Also somewhat significant here compared to chapter 13. Everything in chapter 13 happened before the priest. In chapter 14, everything happens with a priest before Yahweh. You see, in chapter 13, it was just determining whether disease makes you clean or unclean. But now you have been made clean again. And so there has to be a sacrifice in God. It's in God's presence where that takes place. And so it's very significant language. There's atonement for him before Yahweh. He is right not only with the people again, he's now right with God. How do you get right with God? You need a priest and a sacrifice. So that lesson kind of fits through since chapter 1 of Leviticus. So we had leprous people, we had leprous items, we had laws for cleansing the leprous people. Now we get to laws for leprous houses. This is an interesting one. Verse 33. Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest. There seems to me to be some kind of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterwards the priest shall go in to see the house. He shall examine the disease, and if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then a priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And a priest shall come again on the seventh day and look if the disease has spread in the walls of the house. Then a priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Now there's just a few things that are exciting about this law. Do you know where the nation of Israel is right now? At Mount Sinai. What are they living in? Tents. Would you call their tents, their collection of tents, a city or probably a campsite? A campsite, right? There are no houses. There are no cities. This is a glimpse to the future. We're going to have houses to live in. Imagine you coming home from the tabernacle as a man, and you come home and you're like, hey, wife, you can't believe what we're talking about, leprous cities and houses. And she's like, a house? I can't wait to get there. And they're not far. They'll soon be leaving Mount Sinai. They'll be traveling. And if they were faithful, it wouldn't take 40 years. It would have happened instantly. In verse 34, though, you see they're going to go to the houses in Canaan, the promised land. And who put the leprous disease in the house? God did. He says, I put a case of leprous disease. Now, don't just think this is talking about God's sovereignty over disease. I think this is also a statement of judgment. Either you come there and the house has leprosy in it because God has been judging the Canaanites for a long time already, granting them time to come to repentance, or God is perhaps judging you for some reason. Okay, that will be because of sin then. Any case, God puts it there. And you, as the citizen of responsibility then, literally, words are put in his mouth so he knows what to say when he gets to the priest. It's not like, ooh, priest, there's a problem in my house and the law talks about it. I don't really know what to do about it. No, the law literally tells you what to say. You can go, there seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. That's what you tell the priest. That's the the signal word that this is an effect. A couple things from that. First of all, again, every citizen in God's kingdom has the responsibility to obey the law and make sure uncleanness doesn't spread among God's people. So again, get that same thing as not shaving the spot when you shave the rest of your body. Also, excuse me, it says, there seems to me, the priest who should know God's law in detail, he will say whether it's clean or unclean. You come with the attitude of, I need instruction, I need clarification, I need revelation from God. And so you come to the priest who's supposed to know that. It's not like, hey, there's a disease in my house, you've got some law things to fulfill, but it's fine. Also then, what you see later in this law is that you don't destroy the whole house. It's not like the items that you would burn if it spreads in the items. You just take out the bad bricks. And you scrape off all the plaster. So it's quite a renovation project. But you just take out the bad. Again, there's no collateral damage or collateral definitions of clean or uncleanness. It's not that the whole house is unclean. It can become unclean if it spreads to everything. So take your furniture and stuff out. We're going to save as much as possible. This house is a gift from God. Remember, Moses is later going to tell them, you're going to get to cities that you didn't build. You're going to stay in houses that you didn't build. And that's God's gift to you in the promised land. And so God is not going to make you destroy everything just because some little thing was wrong. He's going to focus, hone down on uncleanness and clean that. And when that is clean, then you go with joy again and move into your house. You don't mope around all day because there was some uncleanness that's now been removed and who knows if it's spread and anything. God's word said it's clean. Then it's clean. Verse 43. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house. It is unclean. And then he shall break down the house with stones and its timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. Whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But as the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn, along with a live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed and in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the fresh water and with the live bird and with the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house. It shall be clean. So again, you've got atonement. This time for a house. Again, no sin was involved, because it's not that a house can sin. It's just a disease, like a leprous person. But it was really bad, and now it's clean. And so to go from uncleanness to cleanness, you need a sacrifice. By the way, the cleansing of the house here, I literally have had requests like that. Can you please come and cleanse my house? Because something bad happened in the house and somebody died. And I only now heard about it 120 years later. And that's why my son is so messed up and things like that. This is not the passage for that. The uncleanness in the house here was because of a disease that was spreading. Not because of a spirit that was bad, and somebody said it was in the house, and somebody said it was bad, and somebody said it was affecting everything in the house. Don't deal with people who think what's happening. Deal with God's word. This is not a mystical cleansing of a house. It's a ceremonial cleansing of a house that had a clear disease in it. And the point here again, especially while you break down the entire house, when it's a persistent leprous disease, is uncleanness may not enter God's people, uncleanness may not remain among God's people, uncleanness may not spread among God's people. Everything is supposed to be clean in the company of God's people. Now, this is all ceremonial. Okay, it's not sin and judgment. It's not righteousness when you're clean. It's just ceremonial. It's all about diseases, sickness. But the point is, we live in a world where sin is common, and sometimes the effects of sin, the curse of sin, even if it's not because of your own sin, is felt. In this case, disease. You get sick. And it means you cannot be with God. Because with God, there is nothing unclean. He is holy. He is set apart from everything cursed, from everything sinful, from everything that living in the realm of the curse since Genesis 3. And so since we live in a Genesis 3 world, we need to recognize that we have a major problem. For us to know whether we have a problem or not, we need somebody who's going to give us God's word, the priest in their case. And for us then to realize that we are unclean and need to become clean, that process of becoming clean is going to require not only the priest who knows God's word, but a priest who will make atonement for you with a sacrifice. And so you might not be aware of it because you don't go see a priest so regularly, because Christ is our priest once for all. But that's how much you need Jesus Christ every day. That's how much you depend on His sacrifice on the cross for you to be accepted by God day by day in this life. It is not that Christ died once and that once thing made you right, and now he doesn't have to do anything else. He still intercedes for you, though his sacrifice was once. And so this two chapters end. Verse 54. This is the law for any case of leprous disease: for an itch, for a leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show whether it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. Beautiful little summary tying up these two chapters. What is the purpose of these laws? What's revealed here? To show whether you are unclean or clean. And that's your final lesson for tonight from these chapters. You can always know whether you are right with God or not. It's never, ever mysterious. You might not know, but that's just because you're not reading God's Word. If you feel guilty, or, oh, I'm not sure if I'm right with God, then you need instruction. Because there's no reason ever to wonder whether you're right with God or not. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are laws that don't have much medical significance for us in our day. These are laws that don't have much of a ritualistic significance for us anymore either. And in some ways, we certainly lose the significance of the rituals that you required of them, the ceremonies. But Father, we can simply read this now and still learn those vivid lessons. So Father, we thank you. For though you are so pure, you still accept the impure. Not at great cost. Certainly it is at great cost, not at no cost. It's at great cost. You sent your Son to be the sacrifice, the lamb or turtle doves or the pigeons that were killed for us to go from unclean back to clean. And Father, then you appointed your Son to be our priest forever. So we thank you for your continual acceptance of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Help us to walk in holiness and purity, to be holy because you are holy. Amen.